Well, good morning again. Let's just pray before I share God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for your word and that we can truly depend on you for all things. So thank you, Lord, that we are called to fear not so many times in the Bible. And so we trust in you, we depend on you, and we love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't worry, be happy now. Woo-hoo. If you know it, sing it. Don't worry, be happy, right? Let me just poke yourself back in. All right, let's read from Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. All right, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. It says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about what your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. So we've probably heard the scripture before. Maybe you have, maybe you've not. Talking about not worrying, and I just want to put it in context. The story just before it is all about the rich fool. And it goes on to say that this man is very successful, and he keeps having a greater and greater harvest. And he goes, I don't know what to do with all these things. I'll just keep tearing down my barns and building more. And he just continues to be prosperous and hoarding everything and building bigger and bigger barns. And eventually it says that the Lord comes to him and says, you fool, tonight your very life is going to be taken from you. And so at the end of that story is where Jesus places this teaching. And in the beginning of it, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore. Again, all these transitions that we have in Jesus' teaching when we have a parable or we have an understanding of how we should not live. And he gives this example of this person just hoarding everything. This is why this church is never going to hoard anything. It keeps giving out to missions and giving out to the community, the people that are in need, because the money is to bless God's people, is to draw men and women unto him, and we do that through finances. Finances are a gift from God to be able to do good with. Amen? So he says, therefore, do not worry. Do you know one of the most common things outside of Jesus' teaching about money is the phrase, fear not. Right? When the angel comes to Mary, fear not. We oftentimes hear, and of course it's because they're awesome to behold, the radiant light. But oftentimes we hear, fear not. God wants us to be trusting, to be faith-filled. So who here ever worries about anything? Anybody? Right? Everybody probably does. Who here might be struggling with little faith? Now, you might not put those two things together, but oftentimes when our worry gauge is up, chances are our faith gauge might be a little lower, right? They're in balance. We strike a balance between how much our worrying is and how much our faith is. So what does worry mean? If we were to look up, there's three different definitions in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster, for worry. The first one is give way to anxiety or unease. Allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Now that's one fascinating because worry is really based where? Here. Not always based in reality. And oftentimes our mind will continue to work on things. Which leads us to number two. If you ever hear this phrase, like of a dog or another carnivorous animal, to tear at, gnaw on, or drag around with the teeth, like to worry a bone. Now, the to draw a similarity between those is interesting, right? To be able to kind of hold on to something and drag it around and work on it, sometimes that's an image of worrying when we get so caught up in things that we're just working at it and working at it when God would want us not to be worriers. And number three is a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. How often do we spend our time worrying about things that might never be? Right? Doesn't that happen sometimes where we get just caught up on things, the weather, our situations, our finances, the things in our family, and we begin to worry and chew on that bone of something that might never happen? Sometimes we have to understand that we're looking at, is your cup half full? Or is your cup half empty? And maybe we have those people in our lives where their cup is always half empty. Everything that they talk about, everything they speak about is always from a position of lack, always from a position of fear, always from a position of worry, because they have such limited faith in what God can do in a situation. So Jesus recognizes the concerns that we have in this world, and he doesn't say that they don't exist. He says that God understands that you need these things, so you don't have to worry about them. God is in control, right? We know that God is sovereign, and so when we begin to worry about things that God understands, we are taking the place of God's role in our life. So from the time that Jesus said this message and today, how much has really changed, right? When we see advertisements on TV or in magazines, now the ones that crack me up are the ones that have nothing to do with the product. So you ever see those commercials where there's just somebody walking and they're fabulous and, and they're looking just like, the way that they want you to think that everybody's supposed to look, and then it's like a car commercial and you go, what does that have to do with a car? But it's selling an image. It's selling that part of us that's concerned with clothes, image, appearance. How about focus on food? How many people would admit to saying, experience your day to day with what am I going to have for breakfast? What am I going to have for lunch? What am I making for dinner? And we kind of circulate our whole lives on what we do and what we're putting into our stomachs. Jesus even speaks to the pagans, and he says that they even worry and chase after these things. There was a whole group of people back then that were called the Epicureans, and the Epicureans followed after, and they were disciples of a teacher, the Epicurus. And he taught about sensual things, primarily food and drink, and that was their thing. That's what they celebrated. That's what they enjoyed. And there was a whole section of society that was all about food. And so Jesus goes on to say, life is more than food. And even I have a hard time with this one. Because honestly, I like food. I like yummy food. Tom knows I like yummy food. Tom likes yummy food. So when we understand that life is more than food, we can't get caught up in that. It's one of the gifts that God has given us, blessings, to be able to enjoy the things that he's produced and created for us. Life is more than food. But in all seriousness, Jesus then juxtaposes that, the concern and the chasing after food, clothing, the things of the world, compared to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, God's sovereignty, his plans, his purposes. So there's this whole earthly kind of hunting after the things of the world, the fleshly things, and then the things on the other side, the spiritual things. And it's when we get caught up in searching for the earthly things and the physical things that worry begins to take over. Last week we talked about John chapter 3. And Nicodemus coming to ask Jesus about how do I inherit eternal life? And he says, surely you have to be born again, right? We talk about we have a physical birth and a physical body, but we're spiritual people, and that we need, that spirit needs to be born again. Jesus is telling us to be mindful of these things, that the more we fix our eyes on him, you know, he truly is the author and perfecter of our faith, the more we fix our eyes on him, the more our light and momentary troubles will fade away. So if we recognize, and Jesus does, the anxieties of everyday life, Jesus then instructs his followers to trust God to meet their basic needs. So if we were to take that off the table, if we really did trust God with everything, how much would we be worrying? Just as God cares for the rest of creation, so will he care for humans, because we're made in God's image. Rather than worrying about such mundane matters as do the Gentiles, Jesus is saying, Jesus' followers should adjust their priorities and focus on pursuing God's kingdom through righteous living. Unburdened by material pursuits, they can expect God's greater gift. When we take all that stuff off the table, and when we're not worried about those things, we can really kind of keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, fixed on God, so that we can enjoy the greater things, the spiritual things, the thing that God has for us. Because he's saying these are mundane, these are basic things. Everybody needs it, but God's people, there's so much more for you, more than just worrying about what to eat, what to drink, what to put on. Keep your eyes fixed on me. We worry about earthly things, but God has given us the kingdom. Now, in verse 32, it says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And then it goes on to say, oh, hang on, I want to wait for that. So how do we have to remove worry from our lives? Do you think it's completely possible to remove all worry from our lives? Probably not. You know why? Just because we are, you know, we're human, right? The beauty of what we are is that we're human, we aspire, we're made in God's image, but we also are frail. We also are fallen. And so there's times in us where that imperfection will come up, that worry will come up, but that's okay. if anybody's ever given birth, one of the things that they have you do, and I remember this with Layton, there was a picture across the wall. They have you focus on the picture. Just look at the picture. Look at the picture. And if it's not the picture across the wall, then it's your coach's face, which might be a friend, family member, might be a spouse. And I remember staring at Tom. And then the coach is there to go, come on, come on, you can do it. Breathe, breathe, breathe. And you're supposed to do all the breathing things and get through it. But it's the keeping focus, staying straight, and keeping your eyes on the one that's helping you, that gets you through the difficult moments. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus the same way, right? Not necessarily like we're giving birth, but that constant intensity and like specific intent to keep ourselves focused on Jesus. I would venture to guess that every time that you struggle with worry or a lack of faith in your life, chances are, now that's not always the case, sometimes circumstances are not in our control, but a lot of times they are. So when we're struggling with worry or a lack of faith, chances are we've not been in the Word, right? Maybe we're not praying. Maybe we're not spending time with God, right? And I suppose if we were all true with ourselves, we would say, you know what? I could probably draw an analogy where the most difficult times in my life, or when I was struggling with worry on this scale and my faith down here, I was not fixed on God. I was not focusing on him. I was not spending time in the Word. So what does Jesus tell us to do? In verse 33, because they were communal, it says to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. I mean, they did that in the beginning. We read that in the book of Acts. They were just putting everything together and living as one. And then at verse 34, it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A person's treasure is what he or she values and pursues most in life, proven by his or her, and these three things I'm just going to list out for you, all right? This shows our treasure, our priorities, our passions, and our practices. So what are our priorities? Basically, if we were to look at a big broad picture of your life, your priorities are gauged by the amount of time that you spend in it or the amount of money that you spend towards it. So if I were to open up your checkbook and open up your expenses, your priorities would be very clear by how you spend your money. And those of us that might not have a lot of money, it's how we spend our time. How do you spend your time? And, you know, I'm not saying that people need to be living in the church. You know, sometimes I think the church gets it wrong sometimes, where we think we get so busy in doing church stuff or coming to church. Now, we don't have that. We don't have that issue really here because we don't have a building. But oftentimes when we have a building, we have programs and we have things that go on in the building. And people think that the more they spend time in the building, the more they are focused on God. And that's not necessarily the case. But when we're spending our time, when we're really ministering one-on-one to somebody that needs to hear about the gospel, when we are blessing somebody, when we are serving the community, that's time spent in being Christ, his hands and his feet. How about your passions? What you're passionate about? And the last one is practices, which primarily is your actions. It's what you do. Would people be able to take a look at your life and be able to say, by the actions you do and the things that you do, that you are focused on God? And that's a challenge for all of us. This is not me doing this, okay? Never. The finger always comes here first as I'm preparing the message. But as we, you know, how much do your actions reflect your passion for God, your passion to see souls saved, your passion for people that have never heard the gospel? Your life and your actions need to show that passion. A person's heart represents feelings, thoughts, desires, values, your will, your decisions, the core of who you really are. Your heart is attracted to the things that are most important to you. And that comes with, you know, over time. Maybe before you came to know the Lord, you spent an awful lot of time going to clubs and dancing and that kind of thing. Your heart is attracted to being out like that. But the more we read the word, the more that we pray, that kind of behavior changes and we start to do more things that are in line with God's will for our lives. If you treasure earthly things, and your heart and affections will be motivated and captivated by such things. And we see that truly because as a culture, marketing is a good reflection of where our culture is as a whole, right? When you see advertisements and you see even the things alongside, like, it's creepy, but Facebook, Google, all that kind of stuff, you go ahead and watch your feed. And if you've been doing any kind of internet searching or anything like that, the ads that come up, the things that you see, are all aligned with your passions and the time and what you're focused on. It's a fascinating awareness monitor where you can go, oh, wow, they know I'm looking for this, and this must be important to me right now, so you can see it. It's constantly coming up in your feed. It's fascinating. But it's also, those ads are also shows what culture as a whole is looking for. If your treasure is in God's kingdom, his purposes on earth that will have an effect for eternity, and you're motivated by his word, his presence, and your relationship to him, then your heart will be drawn closer to him. As a result, your life will be set on his eternal purposes as you prepare for the Lord's return. So it's all about just focusing on God and God's kingdom. And so we have this scale thing going on, right, where we have worry up here and we might have faith down here. So how do we increase our faith? Well, number one, we increase our faith by reading God's word. Because we understood, like last week we talked about, you know, God, Jesus always says, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, right? If God is truth, and we want to understand, then we need to be in this, because this is the truth. So as our worry indicator goes up, we need to understand that the truth, chances are that this is not truth, right? So we need to focus on the truth, and that's going to increase our faith. Prayer increases our faith. As we speak God's promises aloud, that feeds our spirit, that raises your faith. How about getting around and sharing testimonies about what is God is doing in your life or hearing other testimonies, right? I was trying to share with somebody yesterday at our campfire about what it's like to experience God moving in a life. You know, how do you know who's in control? How do you know that God is really out there, that God listens, that God answers prayer? And I said, well, I know what I know. He says, well, you can't really know. I said, no, I guess we don't really know until we're face to face with God. But the more that we experience God's healing power, the more that we experience him real in our lives, the more that we see him answer prayer, the more that we see people heal, the more that we hear testimonies of what God is doing, what you know becomes real. It's real. It's not fairy tales. It's not based on nothing, but it's based on the testimony, right? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The more we share and focus on God's blessings, that increases our faith. So maybe you're going through something and you're saying, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills this week. And so what happens is that this happens, right? The worry meter starts going up and the faith meter comes down because you don't know that God is, you know? But the thing that you need to do is say, God, you've come through before. God, I trust you that you're going to meet this need, right? It says our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. God knows what we need. And Tom and I'm telling you, we can testify to that exact situation over and over and over in our lives. When we decided to take the idols out of our lives, and for me, that was my former home, when all of that was stripped away, and we were able to focus on God and trusting God, our relationship got better. Because can anybody testify that if your worry meter is up here, how do you think your relationship is with your spouse or significant other? Yeah, right. And because the tension, this increases tension. But if we're doing this, God, I trust you implicitly that it's going to be on time and God's timing. Well, your worry comes down and then your relationship gets better. Everything improves when we increase our faith and decrease our worry. And I'm going to testify to you over and over and over again that when you release everything and you trust in God, that all of that will be taken care of. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. It's supernatural. So maybe you're realizing today, you know, when you talk about how we gauge where our priorities are, how we're spending our time, how we're spending our money, maybe today you're saying, oh, maybe my priorities haven't been right. You know, that happens, right? And sometimes we just need a redirect. I think what happens sometimes is that people fall away from the church. And it makes me very sad. I'm going to tell you, very sad. When you have people that are searching and seeking after God and they make a mistake. And what happens is they don't come back. Things aren't going right. They don't come back. And there's people, you can look around, you say, well, so-and-so used to be here for a while, and then they're not here. And what happens is that the enemy and that those lies that tell us that we're not worthy because we've made a mistake, or maybe we've lost focus for a bit, or we've gotten a little bit off a track, somehow that keeps people back from coming back to church, the guilt. But I'll tell you, that's all a tool of the enemy. It's all a lie. Because there's nothing more that he wants is to keep you away from God's people, to keep you away from being fed, to keep you away from God's plans and purposes in your life. So we need to be very much aware that that happens and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why am I slipping? Why am I falling away? Okay, I'm going to trust in God. I might have messed up, right? We mess up. It's okay. We have to come back and increase our faith. Do you know that being around God's people helps increase your faith? If you're not hanging around God's people, you won't hear God's stories. You won't hear those testimonies. We need to be around one another and increase our faith. So I don't know if anybody needs to make that change today. I'm going to just help you with a scripture today. I guess we'll be done early-ish. All right. So if you'd like to stand with me. And I'm just going to have you repeat a little part of a psalm. This is Psalm 25. Verses 4 through 5. And if you have an NIV, you can look along. But if you don't, that's okay. I'm just going to say it, and then you can repeat after me, okay? Because I really wanted you to be able to make a promise before the Lord today to trust in him and to decrease worry and increase your faith. Remember, we talked about just being focused on God's word and feeding yourself. Well, this is a great way to do it, right? Open the Psalms. Just read how God just delivers his people and is just doing all the things that we need to hear about. All right, Psalm 25, 4 through 5. And just repeat after me. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are God, my Savior. Let's repeat that one again. For you are God, my Savior. All right, we need to tell him who he is, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, this is who you are. I see all the miracles you're doing. I know who you are, and I come to you in recognition of who you are. You are God, my Savior, and my hope. Go ahead. Is in you all day long. Let's do that last line again. And my hope is in you all day long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, that your word tells us not to worry. And we're thankful, Lord, that we've been given the tools to decrease worry and increase our faith, that we can focus on you, keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that, Lord, that we can spend time in your word and prayer and being around God's people and serving. Oh, Lord, to serve. The more that we serve, the more we take our eyes off of ourselves and look upon your children, oh God, as we pour out and continue to serve, that is going to increase our faith and decrease the concerns that we have are our own individual things. May we be people that trust you implicitly, God, in each and everything. You already know what we need. You know we need food. You know we need clothes. You know we need a place to lay our heads at night. And God, we trust you for all things. I pray, Lord, that you make yourself so real to everyone gathered here today, God, that might be struggling with worry and a decrease, needing an infilling in their faith tank this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that today is a day that would increase that, God, and that worry would be no more. As we're able to fear not, as your word tells us, do not worry, little flock. Do not fear. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first my kingdom. And so, God, we want to be people that seek first your plans, your purposes, to keep our eyes fixed on you. And, Lord, that we trust you. We lay all these things down at your feet, any concern that we've had, any worry that we've had, anything that's raising itself up to detract us from you. We just lay it down this morning, God, and just fill our hands with your peace, your presence. Fill our hearts with your love. Fill our minds with your word that would come back to us in times of need, in times of struggle, so that we would be able to just pray those promises, God, and just refill our faith tanks. And so, God, we just give you thanks today for being there, for being faithful. May we remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.